Morning, folks. Good to be with you. Let me tell you that our pastor Clayton is taking a few days off, and so he asked me to stand in for him, and well, I'm just honored to do that. It's amazing that he would trust me to do what he does. Before I go any further, this is now me. Thank you. I have to turn my mic on so I can move around up here. Anyway, it's good to be with you. I trust that the Lord will bless us all as we study His Word together. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank You that we could come today, study Your Word together. And we know that all that we need to know how to act or how to know You or how to become more like Jesus, You've given us in Your Word. We pray today You would take Your Word, put it into our hearts, stamp it there, that it might change us as a result of being here today. We trust that You will give our pastor a restful week. You'll bring him back refreshed and challenged and just ready to do the job You've called him to do here. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this is supposed to work. There we are. Are you waiting for something? If I said, what are you waiting for? It's I'm waiting to get out and hug people. I'm waiting to be able to go where I want to go and see people I want to see. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for this to be over. I'm waiting for things to return and get better. We're all waiting. Well, we're going to look at a passage today. The people were waiting, and Peter gives them some recommendations on how to live while you're waiting. And we'll also see what they were waiting for, much more desperate. And maybe some of us are waiting for this as well. And we'll look at these verses together. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn and read along, the words will be up here on the screen, so it's up to you. You can either follow along in your Bible or on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 7. Peter said to those folks, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be patient, hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength of God, which supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He goes on to say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you." Peter starts out this little section by saying, the end is near. He says, the end of all things is near. Now, Peter's not trying to scare or frighten his readers. He's not trying to say, watch out, the Lord's coming, watch out, you better be careful. And that's kind of my experience. Is that your experience? That most of the time, especially as I was growing up, my memory about sermons or messages or lessons about the coming of Jesus were mostly made to scare me, right? You've seen the signs painted on the barns, "Prepare to meet thy God," from the book of Amos, "Prepare to meet God." And I always thought that was for me. Even as a believer, that's for me. That I'm probably not ready. I ought to get ready. And I don't want to get ready. In my flesh, I don't want to get ready. I want to keep on doing things like I'm doing. That was not the situation with the believers he was writing to. He is not writing to scare them into getting right. He was writing then to encourage them to say, the trials that you are under are temporary and they're going to go away, and I'll guarantee you things are going to get better. They're going to get better. You can't see it now because you can only see where you are. But I'm where you aren't. God says, I'm where you aren't. I'm in the future. I know it's better. And he gave Peter just a glimpse of that in his own brain and said, it's worth it. It's worth it. He has encouraged them, saying that they and we should live in this expectation of the imminent, immediate return of Jesus, not to beat us to death for being a disappointment to him, but to rescue us, from a world that doesn't like us, to rescue us from a system that is our enemy, and to put us in communion face to face with him, where we will have assurance that there'll be no more death, there'll be no more disease, there'll be no more troubles. All will be taken care of. These believers that Peter was writing to were in distress. I'm going to cover that a little bit later. But I'm going to give you a kind of a quick illustration of two ways to view the coming of Jesus. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and talk about Moses. When Moses was getting law, not the Ten Commandments, but later, he's up on the mountain and God is speaking to him and giving him instructions as to how he should lead the people and what he should tell them, all those kind of things. Now Moses is listening directly to the voice of God. And he probably was a little bit scared. I would be. I'd be a little bit scared. But you know what he asked God for? You remember what he said. Lord, I want to see you up close. Would you show me your glory? Would you show me what you're like, that I can see you and just be drawn into that, to your glory? And we remember what happened. God did grant him to see only a small portion of his glory. But I'm going to give you another illustration. That's Moses. Was he ready to see God? Oh, yeah. Was he ready to move closer to God? Yes, he was. The children of Israel, on the other hand, when Moses was giving them the commandments that God had given to him on the mountain, do you know they could hear this? Did you know they heard God speaking? When God gave the commandments, do this, thou shalt not bear false witness. Do you know the people of Israel down there in the valley heard him say that? Now, it sounded like thunder. I don't believe it sounded like God in the Ten Commandments. That whoosh, fire with a little echo. Nobody. I believe it shook the earth. God was speaking. Well, anyway, the people, they heard that, and when they saw Moses, do you know what they said? Oh, Moses, we don't want to hear God anymore. Let's make a deal here, Moses. You have God that speak to you, and then you tell us what he said, because we don't want to be that close to God. Now, that's two ways to look at the presence of God. Moses said, yeah, I want to be there. And the people that Moses was ministering to, the people that God was speaking to, said, we don't want to hear directly from you, God. Talk to Moses and then let him. Actually, in Exodus 20, verse 19, it says, then they, that's the Israelites, said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. And that's how a lot of us live, not ready. But anyway, Peter's writing this letter to these people and saying that the return of Jesus, the freedom from this fiery trial you're going through is coming. James, in his book, trying to encourage believers as well, said, therefore, James 5, verse 7 and 8, therefore, James says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets an early and late rain. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So I think some of us are saying, Much like people have said many ages before, the coming of the Lord has to be pretty close. Things are really, really, really bad. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. Okay, then, if we believe that, how ought we to live? And Peter said, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you how you should live, even though you're going through a fiery trial, and many of us are. Many of us are going through difficult times. Peter says, I'm going to show you how to live. And that's the outline I have here today to go over with you. He says, be sober, pray, have fervent love, practice hospitality, exercise your spiritual gifts, rejoice in trouble, give God the glory. Amen, you're dismissed. That is what he says. We'll pull that out of these verses, and then we'll say, amen, you're dismissed. If we go back and look at verse 7 again, end of all things is near. Therefore, Peter says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. The word's translated there, sound judgment, is really one word. And the word most closely translated, I guess, to an English word would be sane. Sane. Instead of insane. Be sane. Look at our surroundings, Peter says. Look at what's going on around you, and don't let it tear you up. Be sober. Be sane. Be calm. Why? Because we know who's in control. We don't need to be afraid of what's going on. We don't need to be scared that it might not work out. We don't need... What could happen that's out of God's control? Nada. Nothing. So all we need to do is be sober. Be sound. A little later in the next chapter of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You understand what it does when we are not sober-minded? When we are not calm, when we allow the problems of this world, and are they there? Yes, they are there. Peter doesn't deny they're there. But when we allow that to impact our mind and cause us to do things that are not sober, not judgmentally sound, he says you're allowing the roaring lion another opportunity in your life. So what's the first thing he says is, be sober, be sober. What does the next one lead to? Again, in verse 7 of that same 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, be sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now let me tell you, I will confess to you, maybe you could confess to one another, when things start going wrong for me, you know what the first thing I think about is? What can I do to get out of this? What can I do to fix this? Prayer is usually not my first response. Maybe that's a problem you have as well. It's kind of way down on the list. If I can't figure it out, you know what my next step is? I'm going to ask somebody else for some help. It's a friend, somebody, a confidant, somebody that I know. I'm going to ask them what I should do. If that doesn't work out, then I'm going to share my misery with a bunch of people, because misery loves company. I'm having problems. They are now heavier than I can bear. I know they are. I know it's more than I can take care of on my own. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to join me in my misery. And somewhere down the line, maybe fourth or fifth, I'm going to remember God wants me to pray. He wants me to be sober-minded. He wants me to be calm. When problems come into my life, problems come into your life, and are they coming into our lives right now? Yes, they are. What should my response be? Purpose of prayer. In the context here, Peter is talking about the prayer is is for us and for our fellow believers to remain calm and to remain in control during the times of trouble. That's what we should be praying for. I ask, are you praying for that? Is that what you're praying for? Or are you praying? Have you read all the prayers on Facebook? Pray that this thing be over. This problem be over. Now that's okay. And that's all right. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that this be over and God restore us to where we were and let me get back to life as normal. That's not wrong. But let me just up the prayer a little bit and say, Lord, do what you want to make me like Jesus. Do whatever it takes. Is this what it takes? Does it take a virus to make me be what I need to be? Does it take a virus to make my friends what they need to be for you so that we stand out, we're different? Is that what it takes? Lord, then that's what it takes. I'll be sober, I'll be calm, and I'll trust you to do what's right because this is something I have no control over. So, be sober, Peter says, pray. What else you want to do while you're waiting? He says, keep fervent in your love in verse 8. Above all, he says, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. That word fervent, I have a note there. It's a word that was used for athletes when they trained. Before you go out and run, one of the things you do is stretch. Where you're supposed to. I wasn't too good at that. But anyway, you understand what you're supposed to do. Get those muscles stretched out there so they won't cramp up on you when you're running. You're going to cause yourself problems. And that's what this word is. It is a training methodology that includes exerting and stretching. And Peter is saying to them, when it comes to love, you need to do two things. You need to train and you need to strain. You need to know what you need to do and do it. And not only do it, but I mean do it. As they would say in the advertising world. You need to do it. You need to do it with all you have. And these people that competed, that and they understood what he's talking about. He's using an analogy that they would have understood dealing with athletes. Is they gave everything they had to what they were doing. And that's really what Peter was saying to them. Above all, love each other. This is what the NIV says. Love each other deeply. Deeply. And during a time like we're in right now, loving each other deeply is kind of tough. Because we are secluded and separated from one another. I have some ideas for you. To demonstrate your love for one another, contact people, talk to them, especially people that you know can't get out. Call them and tell them you're thinking about them. Also tell them, be honest, and say, this will knock them over. I prayed for you this morning. And I just couldn't get through the day without calling you. To encourage you. Everything okay? Need any groceries? Anything I can do to help you? We need to be in touch with one another. You know, the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I know he's talking about what we are here, but if we can't do this, if people can't do this, then you assemble with them how you can and show love that way. A Christian's unselfish love and concern for others needs to be exercised to the point of sacrificially giving for the other's welfare. And why should we love fervently? Peter goes on to say it covers a multitude of sins. Now Peter's quoting one of the Proverbs that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And Paul kind of echoed this in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, when he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does that mean? That that love doesn't see wrong. No, love sees wrong. What does love see? Love operates in the midst of those things. Love operates in the midst of all of these things going on in our friends' lives and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love still operates. That is, when they are doing wrong or could do wrong, our love still operates. And it still calls, and it still sends a note, and it still writes a letter, and it still sends a text, it still sends an email, and says, I love you. I care for you. Is there anything I can do to help you? Love doesn't condone sin. If we love somebody, we'll hate the sin, but it is grieved when we see someone hurt by their sin. And so that's really what Peter's saying here. Your love can help me overcome my temptation. Your love can help me. My love for you, and I'm not talking about brotherly love, I'm talking about sacrificial love that leads to me doing something in your behalf, can help you overcome a temptation. And that's what Peter said. Hey, you're waiting? Let me tell you something to do. Love one another fervently. You're shut in? Call somebody. Send them a note. Let them know you love them. Pray for them. Next one. Paul says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality, that word really has to do with friendly. It has the word philo, which we understand is brotherly love, philo, and another word in the Greek that means stranger. So if you look at hospitality, it's really being friendly to strangers. But Peter really expands that, or really makes it more applicable to our church. He's writing to a church and he says, you want to do something to do while you're waiting for the Lord's return, while you're waiting for the virus to end, while you're waiting for your test results to come back, you want something to do? Be hospitable. There are opportunities to be hospitable. Now, we're in a situation where you can't invite people to come to your house, okay? But you can fix a meal and take to somebody. Would that bowl them over? Would it bowl them over if you called a friend and said, don't cook this evening, I'm bringing you supper? There are ways that we can be hospitable. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So, we never know. We need to be hospitable, friendly, and especially with those that we know here. If we only serve those that we think, and this is kind of where we are. We are a what's in it for me culture. If we only serve those from whom we expect something back, then that's all we'll get is whatever we get back. That's not what he means here. He means serve people, kind of like Pastor Clayton talked about last week, the Samaritan who found the guy in the ditch who had been injured, who said, I'm going to help that guy and I never, ever expect anything back. That's hospitality. I want to mention that we have a church that's loaded with it. And many of us don't know this, and that's okay. God knows what we're doing. God knows what you're doing. And even if the folks of the church or the folks outside don't, we have people who serve at many of our local charities, VCAM, Christ Kitchen, Hospice, visiting nursing homes, visiting individuals, and being encouragement. So we are doing a great job at that, I believe, at our church. And I think Peter would say, keep that up. Keep doing that and do more. He goes on, finishes that by saying, do it without complaint. Do you ever help people and say, man, I did that for that guy, and you know he didn't even say a word about it? He didn't even say thanks. He didn't even acknowledge I did a nice thing. And Peter would say, well, that's a real test of hospitality. Are you happy you did it, even though you got no thanks? Are you happy you did something nice, even though nobody knew about it? That's hospitality. And your reward is where? Coming up in heaven. Your reward's coming in heaven. God will see that you will be recognized for the things you do for other people that are for His glory, which we'll get to a little later. So he says, be sober, pray, fervent in your love, be hospitable. Next he says, exercise your spiritual gifts. As each one has received a special gift, employ it serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as to one who's speaking, the utterances of God, and whoever serves, one like serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's saying here that we each have a spiritual gift, at least that one spiritual gift. This thing of spiritual gifts is covered in some depth in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. That's where these spiritual gifts are really, here's one, and here's what it does, and that kind of stuff. But Peter really is just saying there that God has given you the ability, the supernatural ability to be a blessing to others. Use it. Use it. But the main emphasis here is how we use it. He does that twice. Do you realize if I said, I'm a good teacher. You know why I'm a good teacher? Because I work hard at it. You know why else I'm a good teacher? Because I know a lot. You know why I'm a good teacher? Because I study. Can I tell you that I am big enough to recognize that were it not for the grace of God giving me ability, I wouldn't be able to open my mouth. Wouldn't be able to talk. Wouldn't be able to read. I know a lot of people can't read or can't talk or can't. They just don't have the ability, the capacity to do that. Why I think I'm better because I know. No, I'm not better. It is a gift of God. And I have a, and maybe you too, you have a tendency to be a little bit proud of our gift. No, we have nothing without Him. That's the reason He says here, make sure that when you speak as a steward. What's a steward? It's somebody that manages the belongings of somebody else. A steward is somebody that manages God's belongings. God owns it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And He allows us to use that to be a blessing to others supernaturally. And he says, if you serve in the strength which God supplies, so that God will be glorified in everything we do. So, and that word serving, by the way, is the word deacon, or derivation of the word deacon. So here Peter saying, not all be deacons, not necessarily an office in the church, but a servant, a servant. All right, so be sober, pray, fervent in love, hospitable, use your spiritual gifts. You need more to do while you're waiting? Are you already too busy? Let me give you a couple more. Paul says, rejoice in your tribulations. Verse 12 and 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do you feel that? Do you feel like it's a strange thing that's happening to you? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Let me tell you who Peter is writing this letter to. If you go back to 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. And that's the northern section of what we would call Turkey, but in their time it was Asia. So that's where Peter is writing this letter. And he says he's writing to people who are scattered, and that's the people who just spread out. They spread out over that area, mostly because of persecution. Mostly because of persecution. And this was only a short time, maybe a few years, after Nero burned Rome, the biggest part of Rome, the city, to the ground. When I say Nero burned, all the evidence now points to Nero. He was the emperor, and he was a builder, and he wanted to do some renovation, I think, of part of the city, so he burned it down. And it got out of hand, it burned down almost all the city. So he said, let me tell you who's to blame. The Christians. The Christians aren't to blame. And we are going to make them pay. So he sent out an edict that you are free to do anything you want to a Christian. Anything you want to a Christian. That's what these people were living under. They lived in these little towns in Asia. The Romans could mistreat them in any way they wanted to. I have some ideas. This is the kind of stuff they did to them. He dressed them in skins, of animal skins, and then put them in with wild animals or wild dogs so that they would be attacked. He fastened them alive on crosses in many, many different ways, burned and smoked them with torches, used them as candles. One historian wrote, of those who were burned, some were tied or nailed to stakes. They were held still by a hook through their throat so they couldn't move their head when pitch or wax or tallow or other inflammable substances were poured on them, boiling over their heads and set on fire, so that all matter of the human body flowing down made long, wide furrows in the sand. And thus human beings were lighted as torches and burned as lights for the wicked Romans at night. And you thought the virus was bad. And you thought being made fun of by your unbelieving friends was bad. These people knew something about tough times. That's the reason Peter can say, this fiery, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Was it a fiery? Did you understand what I was talking about when I said fiery ordeal? No. We do now, don't we? These people were suffering and scared to death that the next fire would be their baby, their son, their daughter, their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, or them. Yes, it was a fiery ordeal. What did Peter say to them? What would be his advice? Run? Fight back? What did he say? No, Peter, don't say that to them. Here's what he said. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. What's the worst they can do to you? What's the very worst they can do to you? Send you to be with Jesus. They don't think of the worst they can do. Send you to be with Jesus. And he's saying, if you live while you're waiting with that desire to be with Jesus so strong in your life, you won't be concerned about the fiery ordeal. You won't be. You won't cower in fright because you recognize that he is in control. He says, rejoice. What should motivate us to rejoice? Knowing that the end is so much better. Here we are waiting for things to get better. Peter says, let me give some advice. Be sober. Pray. Love one another fervently. Be hospitable. Share what we have without complaint, without expecting something back. Use your gifts to serve. Rejoice in trouble. And finally, give God the glory. Peter closes this out. Verse 14, if you are reviled in the name of Jesus, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. When we're ridiculed because we trust God to get us through our current challenging time, and we are ridiculed, and it'll get worse before it gets better, my own personal prediction, and we will be pointed out like we're on TV as bumpkins. Don't know what they're doing. But let me just summarize by saying these things. Every time we stand alone and say, I trust Jesus to get me through this. Every time we do that and mean it, God is glorified. Every time we say, God is in control of this mess and I trust Him whatever happens. Every time we do that, God is glorified. Every time we encourage a believing friend with a phone call or a note or an email or a message or a greeting and say, I know you're going through tough times, God is in control. God will take you through this. God is glorified. Every time we go out of our way to practice hospitality, being nice, friendly to people, friendly to strangers and nice to people, every time we do that, God is glorified. Every time we use our spiritual gift to edify the church, recognizing that a spiritual gift is a steward gift. I don't own it. I don't own it. It's God's, and He's letting me use it. Every time we do that, God is glorified. That's our life. What do you want to do? Let's glorify God. Let's glorify God. Be sober, pray, have fervent love, practice hospitality, use your spiritual gifts, rejoice when you have trouble, and give God the glory. Are you bored during this time of being shut in and things not available to you? Bored? You've got plenty to do. We have plenty to keep us busy, blessed, serving, rejoicing, and bringing glory to God. But plenty. So, let's get on with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, how you can use it to penetrate our hearts and show us that we're so selfish. We're so self-centered. We're so the me generation. Constantly wanting to know when things are going to be better for me. When are you going to do something for me? Oh, Lord, help us get over that. And say to you, what can I do for you? What can I do in my life that will bring glory to you? Open our minds, our hearts, our wills, make them yours, that we might serve you the way you want us to, that you might receive the glory you deserve until you come for us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.